You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties in the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love, O God. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort we will need, O God. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not to lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost, O God. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end." And we pray for our nation and its leaders during these difficult times, and for all those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. As we look back over this past year, we thank you for your goodness to us, far beyond what we have deserved. May we never presume on your past goodness or forget all your mercies to us, but may they instead lead us into repentance and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, we thank you for the promise and hope of this new year, and we look forward to it with expectancy and faith. This I ask in the name of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope both for this world and the world to come. Amen. Amen, church. The Lord bless you. It's my privilege to introduce to you the guest preacher we have this morning, and you're in for a treat. I've invited a friend of mine, Todd Statham, to come and preach. Now, Todd is from the same hometown that I'm from the little hamlet of Duncan, British Columbia, on Vancouver Island. It's where I grew up. I spent my high school years there, and Todd is from the same town as me, and I had to travel all the way to Kelowna in order to meet him. But we get together once in a while to talk about our hometown and to talk about God and theology, and Todd has a beautiful heart for the Lord. And every time I'm with him, I feel like I both learn something and I'm blessed by God the Father. I trust you'll be blessed by Todd. Todd is a campus chaplain up at UBC Okanagan, which basically means he's a pastor to students and faculty and people who kind of live and work on the campus up at UBC here in Kelowna. And so I know that he's going to bless us as he opens God's word for us today. So let me invite you this morning to tune your ear to the voice of the Lord in your life. And I'm going to read the text from which Todd will be preaching. It's in Psalm 91. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to Psalm 91? Hear the word of the Lord. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Mission Creek Alliance. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Pastor Keith, for that warm welcome. And it's wonderful to be here this morning. It seems a little strange. I don't know this congregation. I don't know you. And yet here I am. As Keith said, my name is Todd Statham. I'm the Christian Reformed campus pastor at the university here in Kelowna. It's a job that I love. I've been doing it for about 4 years. And it's kind of like being a missionary to campus. I support students and staff, professors of faith, and I seek to bear witness to Jesus Christ among those who don't have faith. It's missionary work in this strange setting, the university field. And before I did this kind of work, I actually was a missionary in Southeast Africa. I worked for a number of years with the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian, and I taught at their seminary in Malawi. This is a church denomination of several million members, and they have a small seminary in Malawi. It's this beautiful country, as you can see from the picture. And I was training men and women who wanted to become pastors in this denomination, or else teachers of religion. And I thought this morning, instead of talking about the kind of missionary work I do on campus, I would share with you a little bit about my missionary work in Africa. I'd take a story out of my back pages and share it with you. And in some sense, it's not a particularly dramatic story. It was an event, an incident like many others. In fact, it was a very typical Sunday morning. But it moved me, and I feel like as we've gone through this COVID pandemic and we're entering a new year, I've been thinking a lot about this particular Sunday morning, maybe for reasons that will become clear as we go on. So this story takes place on a Sunday morning, and it was just after the rainy season. Everything was green and lush, and it would be for a few more months until the sun baked the country brown and dusty. And on this particular Sunday morning, one of my colleagues from the seminary asked me to fill in for him preaching and leading the Lord's Supper at his small congregation, which was about 45 minutes out of town, out in the bush. It was a little church of about 150 members. And in that part of Africa, 150 members is a small church. So that morning, I got up very early and I drove my old Land Cruiser up the highway about 30 kilometers. We turned off the tarmac onto this red dirt track that wound through fields and settlements, as you can see from the picture. After a few hundred meters of bumping and rattling along, I saw an old lorry parked under a blue gum eucalyptus tree. It had a Norwegian Aid logo on its door. Big sacks of maize were being unloaded, and a crowd of people had already formed around the back of the truck, each person holding a small burlap bag in hand, an unruly line, waiting to get their share of the maize. Here, the villagers' fields had been harvested a couple of months before, but it had been a lean harvest, and hunger had already come. Now, just a few nights earlier, my wife and I had read a Bible story to our kids during family devotions, a story from the Bible of a world that our kids had never experienced growing up in Europe, a world that we find all too often today. It's a story about scarcity. We read to them from Genesis chapter 41. And Egypt's 7 good years came to an end, and 7 years of famine arrived, just as Joseph had said, and the famine got worse all over the country. You know this story? I'm sure some of you watching know this story. Story of Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and then he miraculously rises to power, political power, and he saves the land during a famine. Genesis tells us that the famine was very bad, and soon the whole world was coming to buy sacks of grain from Joseph. There before me, I have this vision of bad harvest, hunger, sacks of grain. I drove on further. A few kilometers later, my Land Cruiser forded the small creek that cut through the road, and 2 young boys ran in front, just as the picture shows. They were driving a dozen goats down to the water to drink, and one of the boys stopped abruptly. In fact, he stopped so abruptly that I had to hit my brakes, and he turned back to poke with a long stick at a goat kid that was struggling to keep up with the others. But that's what a good shepherd does. And immediately a Bible verse came to mind from Psalm 23. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And then we drove up from the creek bottom. At the top of the knoll was a small settlement. A couple of women squeezed by my car. It was a narrow road, and each woman had a 40-liter pail of water balanced gracefully on her head. She was coming back from the well at the center of the hamlet with water, walking home. She would do this every day. It was women's work in that part of the world, and my colleague wanted to fill up his flask because the sun was now high in the sky and the heat was rising. And so I stopped, and he got out of the Land Cruiser, and he handed his bottle to a woman to be filled. She pumped water and filled it for him, and I sat silently, and I watched this in front of me, this bustle of women, children, and animals. It made me think of this story in the New Testament when Jesus meets a woman at the well. You know this story? It's a famous one. Jesus has a long conversation with the woman. It's in John chapter 4. In fact, come to think of it, there are lots of stories in our Bible about meetings, events that happen around a well, around the water. Anyway, we drove on further. Now, I knew we were getting close to the church because the road was filling up with people walking to church, women, men, and children, all in their best clothes, like this picture shows. Bright chichenjes for the women, the men often wearing crisp white shirts, the children scrubbed clean, singing and sometimes dancing as they made their way to church. And I had prepared an order of service that morning, a liturgy with a call to worship from Psalm 100. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." And now I was watching people do that, exactly that, walking to church as if 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, Jews said, "Walk to the temple to bring their sacrifice of praise to God." We finally arrived at the church. It was just brick walls, sheet metal roof. We walked up to the church past these bright purple jacaranda trees, and I noticed a few tombstones that were scattered in the long grass at the edge of the path. Small stones marking small lives. 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old. The prophet Isaiah dreamed of a time, he says, when there are no more babies dying in the cradle or old people who don't enjoy a full lifetime. But folks around the world, in that part of Africa, are still waiting for this prophecy to come true, just like they were in Bible times. Then the worship service began, and I preached. I used an interpreter because my grasp of the tribal language was very shaky. I told a couple of jokes. No one laughed. And then at parts of the sermon where I wasn't telling a joke, people roared with laughter. And I think we call that lost in translation, right? After the service, I led the congregation in the Lord's Supper. I held up the bread and the wine, and I said, "Onani, mwana wakosa wa malongo, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And made me think of this goat carcass I saw at the kiosk when we turned off the highway earlier that morning. It had just been slaughtered, and the blood was draining from its throat. As the butcher quickly skinned it, there was a swarm of flies around it, all this gore. But is that what the Bible means when it talks of the Lamb of God, not this fluffy little white lamb I'd had in my head? Then after the service, an old man came up to talk to me, and he told me he had a son about the same age as me, and a few years earlier, his son had rented out the fields his father had left him. He'd asked for his inheritance, and then he'd hightailed it across a couple of borders to South Africa, and he hadn't been seen since. And this father's eyes were brimming with tears as he asked me to pray for his son. You know, as I drove home that morning, my head and my heart were just full of images. Images of women at the well, people in loud procession to the house of the Lord. I was thinking about famine and food handouts, little lives cut short by disease. I was thinking about lost sheep, good shepherds. This was a different world than where I had grown up. It was strange to me. I felt like I was in the days of Israel, a land where gray-haired fathers sit on the front step and they wait for their prodigal sons to come home from Johannesburg. I felt like the pages of the Bible had swallowed me up. Have you ever had an experience like that? Have you ever had an experience where it feels like the curtain between the Bible long ago and you and me here and now just seems to pull back? And then we find ourselves plump in the world of Joseph, of David the shepherd, of Jesus, of the woman at the well. Have you had an experience like that? I've had a few. They're rare. That's why I remember this day so vividly. I think if we're going to be frank with ourselves, for most of us, most of the time, the Bible feels like it's describing a strange world, doesn't it? A world of long ago. The Bible took place in a time, in a culture, very different from ours, very far removed from where we are today. And this can make it hard to understand and appreciate Scripture. In fact, I think it's a reason why a lot of people probably don't read the Bible today as much as they should. Think of one young woman I got to know on campus, a student. She told me she was leaving faith. She'd had enough of Christianity. And she said, "How can you believe a book that was written 1,000 years ago? I said, 1,000 years ago? 2,000, 3,000 years ago. The Bible is old, and it takes place in a strange and different world. Sometimes it can be hard for us to relate. The Bible is a world of camels, not of cars, and people walk slow on dusty roads where we're rushing down an information superhighway. Most of us don't grow grain or crops. We don't sleep in tents. The Bible describes a world that is strange to us, and it can make it hard for us to read and appreciate what we read in Scripture. And I think probably most importantly, their world, I mean the world of the Bible, was uncertain and totally unpredictable. And we've done a smashing job in the last 100 years of making our world secure and safe, convincing ourselves that we've got everything under control. People like us in countries like Canada, the United States, Europe, we've buffered ourselves from everything and anything that might make us feel insecure or out of control. And I think this is the biggest difference between our world and the world of the Bible, the world in Bible times. I mean, when Psalm 91 was read this morning, did you notice how raw the world was? The world it described? I grew up in a Presbyterian church where we read a psalm every Sunday. And I remember as a kid hearing Psalm 91 read responsively in church and thinking to myself, wow, that's a dangerous world. Indeed, the psalmist says, God protect me from the snare of the fowler. There's no police. There's no bylaws back then. God protect me from the pestilence. There's no antibiotics. There's no vaccination. There's no health insurance. Life is off-grid. God protect me from the darkness, he says. There's no street lights on those dusty roads they're walking. Life is precarious. God save me, he prays, from the arrow that flies even by day. Did you notice how animals are described in this psalm? They're not in a zoo. They're hunting us. We have to be protected from these animals. And even when the sun is shining, the psalm says, we're only one small step away from a fall. Life is raw. It's not controlled. It's not controllable. It's not predictable. And it's not safe. And it's short. Which is why this prayer goes up at the end of the psalm for a long life. You think a long life is guaranteed, right? I often assume that. As Canadians, we're going to live till we're 80. Not then, and not now for most people in the world. In Bible times, life is not buffered. There's no security. There's no certainty. And so this prayer goes up, God, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. This is the most basic prayer. It's a cry for help, a cry that we can't save ourselves. We can't guard our own steps. Someone has to do it for us. So the psalm says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Life is profoundly uncertain and unpredictable. And so we throw ourselves on God, who's a fortress, and we trust in his word, which is sure. That's life in Bible times. That's life in Psalm 91. Now, here's my one and only point this morning. This is a classic one-point sermon. You're welcome. I wonder if the COVID pandemic that's afflicted us this past year is lifting the curtain between our world and the strange new world of the Bible, the strange world that the Bible describes. Might all that we've experienced in this last year help us enter into the Bible with a renewed imagination. I know in 2020, my life was turned upside down. Yours was too. And I think what it showed us is that life is still very much raw. Our buffers are cracking, aren't they? There's a pestilence that stalks us. It makes us afraid and anxious. There's a terror in the night that causes us to tremble. I know I'm not the only one who wakes up sleepless. And our government promises to keep us safe, but we know they can't really, any more than they can return us to normal, this normal that we crave. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen to the economy. One student was talking to me in the summer, and she said, I spent 4 years preparing for a job in this world, and this world disappeared overnight. Some people say we're on the edge, culturally, on the edge of a new dark ages. Who knows? I think we are a lot closer to to the world of the Bible than we ever thought we were, though. The buffer's cracking. Life is raw. I just recently led a small group in my own home congregation on the Book of Lamentations. It's a book I chose quite deliberately. It begins with this verse, and you can see from this picture, how lonely is the city that once was full of people. Lamentations 1, verse 1. This is a book for people in exile. This is a book for people who are weary, who are disoriented by circumstances and are clinging on to hope. This is a book for us, just like Psalm 91 is a message for us too. And so my hope, and I guess my challenge, is that this COVID crisis, which has shattered our world in so many ways, has also shattered the illusion that life is certain and that we control it, and that maybe through these cracks in 2021, we can enter into the pages of the Bible with a renewed imagination and there hear God's word to us afresh. God says, "Those who love me, I will deliver. No one else can deliver us. No one else can help us or protect us. Only God." My closing thought, one of the great Protestant theologians of the 20th century is a theologian named Karl Barth. He was Swiss. And as a young man, he went to seminary to train to be a minister, to become a pastor. And there he learned the Bible inside out. He knew it in its original languages. But for him, it was a historical book. It didn't seem relevant. It was like an artifact of another time and place. It had little to say here and now. You know that feeling, right? I've had it too when I've read the Bible. Then Karl Barth began to pastor a small village, a small Swiss village, and World War I broke out. And his church was so close to the Western Front that on Sunday morning when he was preaching, he'd have to raise his voice over the sound of the booming cannons of the Western Front. He threw him into a crisis, a full crisis. He says his world fell apart. And then, and I'm quoting here, he says, "For the very first time in my life, I entered the strange new world within the Bible," end quote. For the very first time in my life, I entered the strange new world of the Bible. Could our crisis do the same? Could we enter the strange new world of Scripture in this old year of 2021? Go through the door and there hear God again and learn to cling to Him desperately as the only sure thing. Stand under the cross of Jesus Christ as our only comfort in life and in death. I'll leave you with that thought. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.